guys. We're gonna be in the book of John, or Luke, rather, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Well, I think I got my title on the mid this morning. I got my heading mixed up as well. It was down to John chapter 3.
Okay. Thank you.
We're going to be in Luke 2, well, Matthew, actually. Hey, it's been a long week this week, guys. I have put together lots of messages this week. My brain is just between two.
Like Fort John?
Yeah, something like that. We're in Fort John today, guys. Lesson Monday night, funeral Wednesday, and a funeral Saturday, and all this. I'm spent, guys. I'm spent. So, today's message is to whom do you turn? You know, when we look at history, we look at humanity, you know, we see that man has a very real struggle within himself. And that struggle that's within every man is that desire to be guiltless. It's that desire to not be judged. It's that desire to not be looked at with condemnation. And, you know, really within every man, Scripture says we know right from wrong. We know what we should do, what we shouldn't do, but the Scripture also reveals that in and of by ourselves we're incapable of doing it. And so, you know, to truly be changed, to truly have a life that's free of guilt, that's free of condemnation, that's filled with hope and joy, we have to turn to somebody. Question is, when do you turn? You know, unfortunately, lots of people turn to the world to try to, you know, deal with the issues that they have going on in their life, only to find out that the issues never go away. They find out that, you know, the guilt and the condemnation never leaves. They find out that there's, in a sense, there's really no escape from that sinful nature. We're going to battle it for our entire lives, guys. And so this passage right here, as we begin to look at it, it does one thing. It points to Jesus Christ as the one God set before man and the only master that's worthy of serving, guys. We're going to look at the first portion of this, chapter 3, verse 22, beginning in 22. And I hope I'm correct.
Are we in John?
I'm in John.
John 3.
We'll be in Matthew 2.
We'll be in Matthew
in a little bit. Yeah. Okay. Right now we're John, guys. I'm telling you, I'm tired. I am tired. 4 o'clock this morning came very early.
In a minute we'll be in James.
We might be. Chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. So here's kind of the setting and what have you that we're looking at. You got John the Baptist, he's out there and he's baptizing. You got Jesus and he's out there baptizing. And as a result, what have you, a lot of the people who were following John, a lot of the people who were collecting up with John, when John was on the scene doing baptizing and what had you, began to drift from him and drift over to Christ and began to follow Christ. Okay? And, you know, as usual, when you have people and what have you who have loyalties to man, and that happens in every spiritual situation, some of John's disciples and what have you got a little bit upset because people were abandoning him and going over to Jesus. And we still see that in our world today, don't we, guys? You know, most church splits that we encounter, that we incur, or that we, you know, have the you know, opportunity to, you know, experience, which we shouldn't, but we do, you know, are almost always based upon some type of leadership aspect. You know, it's either, you know, this music person we like, that music person we don't. Well, you know, this pastor we like and we agree with, that pastor we don't. This youth worker or this youth pastor or youth minister we like, this one we don't. You know, or, you know, it's just always something like that. Why? Because we find ourselves following man. That's the reason why when a church changes pastors, what happens? Attendance drops. People quit going. They go someplace else. They just do. Why? Because they're following the man and not the God of the man, guys. That's why I keep trying to tell people, it shouldn't make a difference who's in this pulpit. It shouldn't matter. As long as the man in the pulpit is doing his best to follow God, he's doing his best to preach the scripture in context, he's doing his best to be the man that God's called him to be, God's people should follow him. God's people should honor him. God's people should walk with him and work with him. Why? Because he's appointed to ministry by God himself, guys. And it just baffles me how, you know, we get frustrated and we get aggravated, you know, when God's ministers and God's people move around, but that's what happens. You know, and it shouldn't. You should be honoring God. Your commitment should be to God, not the man in the pulpit. Okay? So anyway. So there's the setting. Because of this, there was a group of religious people, they were Jews, according to the context of Scripture, they came and they began to question the disciples of John or the followers of John, okay? And, you know, the reason for this is because, you know, the Jews at that day, what have you, especially the Jewish leaders, they were all about, you know, rules, regulations, and laws, and, you know, different things like that. They were about works, not faith. Okay? And so in their mind, because these followers were leaving John and going to Jesus, well, then John must be a false prophet. And that's the reason why they quit following him. So they began to, you know, question him on these things. Okay? And notice what it says. They began to question him about purification, okay? And so, basically what they were doing in their questioning is they were stirring up a couple of things and what have you, questions that they wrestled with, questions that you and I still wrestle with today to some extent. And it's two basic questions of life that humanity struggles with. And here's the first one. Can the human heart really be cleansed? Can the human heart really be cleansed? In other words, can guilt be removed? The answer is yes. It can. The next question is, who's the person to turn to for cleansing? Should we turn to other men, religious leaders? Or should we turn to Christ? We know the answer, don't we? Or at least I hope we know the answer. Christ. Okay? So John's answer was exactly that. You turn to Jesus alone. Listen to his answer in verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. So what's John saying? He's saying, you can't get forgiveness, you can't get cleansing, you can't get anything. Nothing can be given to you spiritually except by one person from one place, and it's from above, and it's from Christ. True forgiveness and cleansing can only come from Him. Verse 28, John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Listen to what he says. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So notice what he says. John says, I've just been sent ahead. I've just been sent to prepare the way. That's all I've done, guys. I've been sent to declare the one that's coming. I've just been sent, the one hagging, to prepare you for the time and the day and the hour that he shows up. Now, did you know, guys, that's what your pastors do. That's what your evangelists do. That's what your missionaries do. That's what your Sunday school teachers do. That's what each and every one of you do when you share the gospel, when you share scripture. You talk to people about Jesus. You're just going ahead. You're preparing the way, equipping the heart for that moment when Jesus appears. He's already appeared on the earth, but I'm talking about when he appears to that individual person, because we know Scripture tells us that there is a day, there is a time, there is an hour, there is a point in time in which Christ absolutely reveals himself to that person. Okay? You're just equipping them. You're just preparing the way. And notice what he says. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, which is who John the Baptist was, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John's using the analogy, guys, of the bride and the bridegroom. And we know who the bride of Christ is. It's the body of believers. It's the church. It's you. It's I. It's all of us. Okay? So John is talking about the bridegroom in the sense of this Old Testament deal. The bridegroom, or the friend of the bridegroom, his job was specifically to get everything prepared, to get everything equipped, to get everything ready, so that when the bridegroom appears, everything's set, everything's in place for him to receive his bride. And he says when he hears his voice, he knows who he is, and his joy is complete. Why is his joy complete? Because the bridegroom is now here. He's appeared to receive his bride. So he's using this analogy to get us to understand some things, okay? And the Jews of this day that was asking these questions knew exactly what he was pointing at, okay? So he's saying, Jesus alone was the bridegroom. He's saying, my role is simply to prepare for the arrival of the groom. And when the groom arrives, get out of his way and let him do his deal. Why? Because the wedding's about who? It ain't about the friend of the groom, is it? The wedding's about the bride and the bridegroom. Okay? So the groom is the one who loves and supports and sacrifices himself for the bride. That's what John's telling him. John's telling him, I'm just the forerunner. The one who is literally going to take the bride. The one who is literally going to love the bride beyond comparison. The one who is literally going to support the bride. The one who is literally going to sacrifice himself for the bride is the bridegroom. That's who it is. And he's telling them, the bridegroom is the only one that is tasked with, the bridegroom is the only one that's capable of changing the bride's position and her future. Now stop and think about that just a second. What does he mean by that? Think about what takes place when that groom arrives and he takes his bride and he enters into that covenant with his bride. He's wed to the bride. Think about what happens to the bride. First of all, she's removed from her parents' home. And she's placed in her husband's home by way of a covenant, isn't she? Only the bridegroom can do that. Secondly, her legal status and her social status became linked to that of her husband's. Remember in Old Testament culture? A woman found her legal status, her social status, her very existence was linked to either her father's or her husband's. That's the reason why when you see in Scripture the widow, the person who had no husband, no living children, because in that culture, the oldest son carried the same legal standing as his father did. So that woman had no legal standing, had no social status outside of either her husband or her father. So when the bridegroom takes the bride, removes her from her father's home, he gives her a brand new legal standing and a brand new social standing. Are we seeing the picture of the gospel, guys? That's what John was explaining to these Jewish people that was asking these questions. Her husband became her primary authority. Now think about that. As the bride of Christ, who's your primary authority, guys? Is it the government? Is it your boss at work? I mean, we're going to push the envelope right here. Is it your parents at home? Is it your teacher at school? Who's your primary authority as a Christian? It's Christ. It's God's Word. So people don't understand that. It's Christ. And it's His Word. And here's the last thing. When that bridegroom and that bride became wed and they became one, that bride became the source of honor and blessing for her husband. In the Old Testament culture, that bride was a means of honor to the husband. She's the one that gave him children. She's the one that carried on his legacy. She had the ability, had the role to live under her husband's authority, to understand her place in the role and be a source of honor and recognition to her husband. Or she also possessed the ability to cause her husband to be the laughingstock and to be dishonored. Are we getting the picture in the gospel, guys? We're the bride of Christ. When we're wed to Christ, these things change for us. And that's what he was telling them. John was literally telling this group of Jewish religious leaders that Jesus, the true Messiah, is the only one capable of changing a person's position and a person's future. What he was saying is, guys, Christ alone is the means by which a person is justified. That means their legal status is changed. They're sanctified. That means their social status is changed. And they're glorified. They become a source of honor and blessing to the bridegroom. See, the Jews understood this. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So when he pointed all of this towards Christ, they knew exactly that he was saying, that's the Messiah. But yet in that verse of scripture it says, they didn't believe his testimony, did they? They still didn't believe. Not much has changed in our world today. People see, people hear, they witness the testimony from the bride of Christ. But yet, they still choose not to believe. And then they wonder why their guilt is not removed. The condemnation is still waxed hard upon them. And they find no peace and they find no hope. Because they'll never find it from the world. As we talked last week, condemnation comes from within your own heart and from the world without. It doesn't come from Jesus. It doesn't come from Jesus. That's the reason why we hear people say, well, you know, we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to love like Jesus loved. We are. So what's that mean? We don't condemn a person. But does that mean we tolerate everything they do? No. Jesus didn't tolerate everything that people did he? Absolutely didn't, did he? We'll get into that in the next picture as we start reading the next story that comes after this one. Everywhere in Scripture, Jesus says, straighten yourself up. Get it together. Knock it off. Cut it out. But he didn't condemn them, did he? Forgiveness is always there available. But with that came always the command for a change of behavior. It always comes, guys. Now, in Matthew, everybody with me? We're in Matthew now. This is the third Matthew, Kevin. Okay. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 12, this is another account of the same event. And it says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. That's what we're going to have for our fellowship meal next time we have a fellowship meal. Locust and wild honey. I think that'd be good. I think it would be good. I hope them locusts taste better than June bugs, because I can tell you from experience, June bugs don't taste too good. Yes, I ate one. Okay. Then, verse 5, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Talking about going to John, okay, to be baptized, confessing their sins. This is that portion of Scripture where a lot of people say, well, see there, baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism, you know, they're confessing their sins. Baptism, washing them clean. That ain't what it's talking about. It's talking about water baptism. Remember what we read a while ago and what have you, where it said that they were out baptizing. Why? Because water was plentiful. What's that mean? They needed lots of water to dunk them. That's just another scriptural aspect that baptism is by submersion, guys. Not by sprinkling or slapping with a wet rag or doing any of that stuff like that. It's by immersion. Why? Because of what baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old man as he goes under the water. And it symbolizes the rebirth of the new man as he comes up from the water, cleansed and pure from his sins through the work of the Holy Spirit. Washing by the water, not physical waters, the water of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he's saying, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. The baptism was an act of a testimony, revealing the genuineness of their heart that they have repented of their sins. That's what it's talking about. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? By the way, these are the religious leaders asking the questions, okay? Verse 8, this solidifies what he's talking about. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's telling them that just going and getting dunked in the water ain't going to change your heart. It ain't going to change who you are. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If your repentance is genuine, it's going to be revealed in your life. And it's demonstrated by that act of baptism. That's what it's talking about. But the baptism's not what cleanses you. Okay? Verse 9. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Remember when we started this? Who do you turn to? For your heart to be cleansed. For your conscience to be purged. For your life to be changed. Who do you turn to? Well, the religious leaders and the Jews pride themselves in Abraham, our father. Well, Abraham was a righteous man because he's our father. We're okay with God. Well, if we just be a good person, be a good man, obey the law. Walk like Abraham did, boy, we're good to go. That's not what he's saying. John's saying, just because you claim to be Abraham's children, ain't going to get you nowhere. It's not going to get you anywhere. I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. In other words, he's telling him, your relation to Abraham has no significance at all on your spiritual life. It has no significance at all. No bearing at all. On your cleansing, on your washing, on your salvation has no significance at all other than you're part of the Israelite nation. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Trust me, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. He's not saying that that water forgives your sins. It's not what he's saying. He's telling them that I baptize you with water as a demonstration of your repentance. Not for the purpose of repentance. It's a demonstration of your repentance. And he clarifies it right here by saying, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Now listen to what he says. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's telling them. Who can cleanse? Who can forgive sin? Who can justify? Who can sanctify? Who can glorify? Who can remove your guilt? Who can remove your shame? Who can remove that condemnation? Who can do it? Only the one from above who has the ability to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's saying, many of you here today, right now, are like the wheat. Your repentance is genuine. Your confession is true. And God knows it. But many here are like the chaff. Your repentance is false. Your belief is untrue. And just like the chaff, it blows away because it has no weight, it has no fullness, it has no foundation. There's some of both is what he's saying. Only those who bear the characteristics of the fruit of the wheat will make the cut. Only those who have truly repented and have been baptized by the work of the Holy Spirit, that means cleansed by the Holy Spirit, only those will remain. The rest will be burned up with an unquenchable fire. So what he's telling us here today is, guys, is Jesus alone is from above. Jesus alone determines man's destiny. Christ and Christ alone. So let me ask you this morning. Have you repented of your sin? Have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Has your sins been washed away? Has your heart been cleansed, been purified by Christ? Does your life bear the characteristics of Christ? Or does your life tell a different story? That's what he's saying. If your life doesn't bear the characteristics of Christ, if your life doesn't bear the true fruit of the Spirit brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is saying, you're like the chaff. And when the winds of this world blow against you, you're going to drift away. You'll continue to experience your guilt, your condemnation. And you'll continue to have a lack of peace and joy in your life. ask you this morning, have you surrendered yourself to Christ? Have you married up with the bridegroom? If you haven't, I'm going to invite you to come up this morning and sit in front of the church. And let me visit with you as we close here in a little bit. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you've got some things in your life that you've allowed in that's causing some severe struggles. It's causing anxiety. It's causing questions, confusion in your life. Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus is not the author of confusion. That's coming from the world, and that's coming from within. So as we close up this morning, would you take a moment and ask Christ for clarity? Would you ask Him to help you understand what's going on in your life, what you've allowed in your life that's creating those things in your life? As He reveals that to you, would you repent of it this morning? Repentance means I agree with God. That means you agree with God that it's not a good thing and it shouldn't be in your life. You're going to do everything you can to put it behind you and walk with Him. Would you do that this morning? Father, we thank You, Lord, for just loving us. We thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You're a God that desires to marry up with us. You want us to enter into that contract. You want to change our lives. You want to change our hearts. And so, God, I pray that each one of us this morning would be pliable, would be moldable, would be teachable. That we would make a conscious, willful choice from this day forward to walk with You as best we can. To believe in You and to believe in Your Word. When we're unsure, we can seek You in Your Word. When we know without a doubt, we praise You for the wisdom You've given us. Lord, as Your Word says, we pray that You would help our unbelief and give us courage to stand. When we know we're standing with You, we praise You, Father. In Jesus' name.